I have spent an entire week under severe pressure because I was told in no my fellow teaching team member is nodding her head. I was told in no uncertain terms, the whole of Philippians anchors on what I teach this morning out of Philippians chapter 2. So I'm perfectly fine with teaching. We're calling this text, or this middle part of the book, the Jesus Song. And I really thank Jess and his team. He sent me an email. He says, I don't need all your notes. Just give me the general idea. So I did. I said, this section of Scripture is actually a song. It's probably the first known hymn we have that the early church sang. So I said, just read this text and lead us through some parallel songs. And fantastic. We'll talk about the worship that we just sang, or that just experienced in the last half hour, and how it lines up with what Paul is writing here in Philippians. So let me follow along on your cell phone or up on the screen. I'm going to start at verse 3 to provide a little bit of the context for this great hymn. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now here is the introduction to the song. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And there's three stanzas, or three parts to this song. Verse 6 and 7 is part 1. This is Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Verse 2, or the second stanza, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Stanza 3, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I would think at the end of singing that hymn to one another, the concluding chorus would have something to do with hallelujah, or amen, or thank you, Jesus. Here's a question as we begin to understand this passage in the context of real life. And the first question as we look at this Jesus song is, why do people sing? I Googled that, and I got lost in a sea of increasingly bizarre answers. Here's a few things that I gleaned from that research that I thought, oh, well, that makes sense. So we don't sing because all of us have a great voice. That is not a prerequisite. Do you know, before we get into why we do sing, one thing I learned that astounded me, there is no human culture on earth that does not sing. Not one. And even when they discover new human cultures in remote jungles, they're singing. Very different forms. So I dug a little deeper. And the other interesting thing that sociologists observe is that when singing diminishes in a group or in a culture or in a tribe or in some form of human gathering, you know what else is diminishing? Their acknowledgement of history and their understanding of who they are. So let's say it another way. When we start to lose the song of Jesus in our life, we are beginning to forget our history in Him and who we are in Him. And so when we are noticing we haven't been singing for a while, it really is not sourced in we need to get better worship leaders, or we need more instruments, it needs to be louder or softer or more a cappella or more bright lights and flashing cymbals. No. Singing rises and falls based on our remembering our history and our connection. And so you get tribal songs, you get songs of culture, you get songs that rehearse human history, and in Christ, this is the Jesus song. This is the core. So now think back to some of the words we sang this morning. And our team did a brilliant job of picking songs that summarize our history in coming to Christ and our remembering Him. Singing is a part of our language. And interestingly, singing is one of the few things that utilizes both parts of our brains. And I am not going to get lost in explaining right brain versus left brain, but we all know we lean one way or the other. I'm not sure if that's evidenced by what side we always sit on. But singing is one of the few things that engages the whole of our being. It's not one side of our brain or of our personality. So hearing that, listen to the scriptures that talk about why we sing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So, in a nutshell, what was revealed to Paul is that when we sing the Jesus song, something happens deep within us and keeps going deeper. And what is happening deep within, we're going to talk about that in a minute, is so evidenced by how we live, and primarily by how we live when no one is around, or when no one is looking, or no one is listening, or no one is understanding. How we live reveals what's happening in the depth of our being. And Scripture says it is the message of Christ, or the Jesus song, that needs to be singing from the depth of our being, so that what? We will not forget where we have been and who we are in Jesus. When days are good, and there's lots of reason to celebrate, and there's friends around, and we're being cared for, and it's a beautiful day, it's relatively easy to sing. But when times are very difficult, the song is very difficult to come. And we think this morning of Don and Debbie. Debbie is now entering into the worst part of her experience. She received a major chemo injection 2 days ago, and the nurse said, on day 4 will be your worst day. And she now is starting to experience all of what happens when that chemo kills all the rapidly growing cells, not just the cancer cells, but all the cells that are growing most rapidly in your body. And you know, in these days, and I wrote an email to Don this morning, in these days, these are the days for the Jesus song to be sung over them and to be sung around them. And how amazing community is, isn't it? When we know we're in that part of a community that understands and lives real life that way. Paul again writes to the church in Ephesus, now a second church plant, verse 18 to 20. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is much more than a religious or spiritual concept. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, the scripture says with graphic detail, were severely beaten with rods and thrown into prison and chained up in a dark cell. So you know, number one, they're hurting badly. They're suffering for the sake of Jesus. And then what happens at midnight? At midnight, Paul and Silas start singing. They start singing the Jesus song. I don't know if they were using their chains for some rhythm or some unaccompanying noise to the song, but an earthquake struck, a severe earthquake, and it shook the chains loose from the walls. And the jailer, the Roman jailer, was about to kill himself because it was his life that was on the line if any prisoner escaped. Paul and Silas called out to him and said, "No, we're all here." So they were singing the Jesus song. Everyone else in the prison was listening, and nobody moved. Even when the chains came off the walls, nobody moved. And the Jesus song led Paul and Silas to lead the jailer and his entire family to faith in this Jesus. In Revelation chapter 7, there is this picture of where we're all heading, where all nations will be gathered together, and there will be the Jesus song in front of the revealed, the fully revealed, the physically revealed Jesus. It's called the Song of the Lamb. This one might be called the Servant Song, but it's the Song of Jesus. And the core of this passage begins this way: in your relationships with one another, or literally translated, among you, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, a mindset is something that comes to life in the way we live, and particularly in the way we love one another and care for one another and support one another, and in the way we see our neighbors, and in the way we see ethnic groups that are different from our skin color, from our background, and from our current history. There is a cry about this in the world today, and it's the cry of the Jesus song. Does everybody identify it that way? No, but we know, and we do identify that. Who, this Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being in very nature God is the beginning of the hymn that reminds us who Jesus was and is. He is part of a triune God, fully equal, different roles and ways in which each part of the Trinity have come to us in creation and in continued life. But this Jesus, Paul says, was very nature God, and yet he did not consider that equality he had as something to be held on to. I loved Glenn's illustration. Wasn't it amazing last week where he said, you know, this Jesus came, and when he came, he had no name and no rank. And he told a story about coming with a military friend to a military base somewhere in the southern states, and the guard not identifying that his friend was a lieutenant colonel. And when he held out his identity card, Glenn describes it this way: somebody poured ice down that soldier's back. And you don't have to, ice? Where did that, huh? No. We all got the picture, and it was like, rigid attention. What a great illustration. You know what Paul is saying? Jesus let go of his rank and his identity, and he came as a servant. And singing this song reminds us this is how we are called to live. This is the Jesus song. Why did he do this? Why did he let go? The tipping point is love, inexpressible love, glorious love. Love that he had for you and me before we knew his name, and certainly before we ever began to sing his song. That is the gospel, the power of incomprehensible love. He made himself nothing. Ekonesin, or kenosis, is the understanding that it was self-emptying. He emptied himself. He did this voluntarily. I told Glenn that actually before he was born, I was studying this in my undergrad. And back in those days, you know what the debate was? Did he empty himself of being God? And I remember going through insane hours and hours and hours of discussion and debate. And Glenn said, "What? I never even heard of that." I said, "Glenn, you are a blessed man. Don't go back and read all that nonsense." He could not... Let me put it this way. The oneness of God cannot be touched. So he did not let go of his identity as God, but all the privilege and position and power was gone as he came into the world as a human baby. He made himself nothing. He let go. He did not hold on to. And so there are times in our life when we are all confronted with situations, opportunities to sing the song of Jesus, but most often, friends, it means that in that moment or in that situation or in that self-awareness, the Holy Spirit is saying, will you let go? Will you let go so that you can sing this song? Or not just physically sing, but live this song. Will you let go? He humbled himself. He laid aside his glory. And then some poetic repetition. He was found in appearance as a man. And then the scripture says he followed the path of servanthood, even becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Cicero, a Roman historian, writes in vivid graphic detail that crucifixion generally was the most cruel and hideous form of punishment. So you have that on the Roman level and on the Jewish level. The old scriptures in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, says that anyone who is hung on a pole, and so varying descriptions and images of poles that come from trees, is under God's curse, meaning that if you are deserving of that kind of punishment, you are outside the covenant protection and the covenant love of God. So when Jesus was hung on the cross, it was gruesome, even from the Roman perspective and from the Jewish perspective, it was evidence that Jesus was not who he said he was. Until something happened, and then the word therefore in this song, that God highly exalted him. By the power of the Spirit, he was raised from the dead, and there were thousands of eyewitnesses. In case you're wondering, there's documented written evidence, hundreds, if not thousands, of eyewitness accounts. Yes, I met this Jesus alive. He was given now a name. And I know we think that Mary and Joseph gave him his name. Well, they gave him a title, but the substance of the name was given to him in glory. And that will take us the rest of our life to touch, to just press into, bit by bit, day by day, experience by experience. What is the power of the name that is above all names? What is it about this name that one day will bring every knee to bow before him so that the glory of God is revealed? That's the song we sing. That's the story we remember. And out of that, that's the identity that we live with. Now, the second part of this song, an important question is, how is the Jesus song silenced in our life? I think it has everything to do with what just precedes the writing of this song. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. The opposite of humility is what diminishes the song of Jesus. So in other words, the opposite of humility I generally understand as narcissism, which takes on very different forms. Essentially, narcissism is the pursuit of gratification from vanity, from myself, making sure that I am successful, that I am rising up, that I am first in front before others. There's an old skit, it's a really old one, it predates me, by Groucho Marx. If you get a chance to watch an old black and white of this, this is a classic. Because he spends about 5 minutes in this skit talking about himself. 5 minutes is a long time. And he's talking about himself. And then he stops and says, I feel like I've been talking about only me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? Classic example of narcissism. In every single one of us, including me, there is an element of narcissism. What are others thinking about us? How can we fit in? How can we advance ourselves? We don't deserve what we are experiencing. And there's all kinds of nuanced thoughts that come through our soul and come through our mind, and they don't obviously identify themselves as narcissism. But here's what Paul says. There are two things that lead to a form of cardiac disease. What is cardiac disease? Cardiac disease is something happening around our heart that is diminishing flow. Physically, cardiac disease is anything that starts blocking our arteries and reducing the flow of blood. And it's evidenced in a lot of ways. Hopefully it's caught soon before too late. He says, selfish ambition and vain conceit are the spiritual cardiac diseases that diminish the flow of the song of Jesus. What are they? Selfish ambition is a rival spirit. A rival spirit to who? To the Holy Spirit. To the Spirit of the Lord that rises up in us as we sing. Selfish ambition is a spirit of competition and comparison. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis I want to show you on the screen. Just follow along as I read. This is out of Mere Christianity. Pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich, clever, or good-looking, but they're not proud of those things. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. It is the pleasure of being above the rest. And we can see how that would block in us the song of Jesus, which what? Is in the context of how we're relating to our relational world. And so, selfish ambition blocks our responsiveness and our quickness to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're good for the party part because it makes us feel good, but we're not good for the weeping part because it makes us very uncomfortable. I met with a guy on the other side of Canada, a man who I know very well, and I was almost 100% certain that he would come on board with supporting the work of Global Disciples, which is taking the gospel and training to the broken parts of our world. You know what he told me? My wife and I, we don't have anything to do with poverty in our world. And I was stunned. I asked him to say that again. Excuse me? Can you say that again? He says, yeah. My wife and I don't have anything to do with poverty in the world because it really disturbs us. We can't sleep at night. I was so shocked, I didn't know what to say. Well, may God bless you with many restless nights. And he didn't think that was so funny. And it wasn't funny. I didn't know what else to say. But do you understand, the same root is at all of our doorsteps. Because to the point that we cannot authentically, without vain conceit, rejoice with those who are rejoicing instead of thinking, man, I wish that had been me to get that promotion, to get that bonus, to get that opportunity, to have that experience. That God would enable the song of the Lord, the song of Philippians 2, to rise up in us, the servant song of Jesus, that we can actually rejoice with those who rejoice and we can weep with those who weep. That we don't avoid pain because of how it makes us feel. We press in like first responders. That's the song of Jesus rising up in you and me. And then Paul says, watch out for vain conceit. It is empty glory. It's the hunger for approval. And it is also a blocker of the life flow of the Spirit because when vain conceit is resident, lurking in the dark parts of our soul, we find it extremely difficult to hear and to trust what Jesus is saying. Do you understand how these are spiritual cardiac diseases? Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober, or some translations call sound or anchored judgment, in accordance with what? With the faith that God has distributed to you and to me. How is that faith distributed? By taking the song of Jesus, and by the Spirit and the Word, it is transformed from a concept to a lived out reality. Singing the song of Jesus is much more than repetition. It's a way of learning. So I want to finish this morning by just telling you part of my own story, which continues. And the story is about learning to believe before seeing. I've been working with Global Disciples for 8 years, and in my first year with Global Disciples, one of the very first trainings I was teaching at, this brother was from Nepal. He could speak very little English. He could understand more than he could speak, and he wanted a translator with him to tell me what had just happened 3 months later. And he tells me this story of a Hindu elderly woman who had died, and they could not get a priest to come and say the prayers so that they could cremate her. And so they came and asked him, and he said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "It doesn't matter who you pray to." And he says, "Okay, but I will pray to Jesus." "No problem, no problem, just come and pray." So he and his wife, and they're on their way to the hut, and the Lord speaks to him and said, "Will you obey me?" And this brother says, "Sure." "All right, then you pray until she comes back to life." "What?" And I'm going to tell you what happened to me when he tells me this story, and it took 3 hours of prayer, and this woman came back from the dead, and they were in a grass hut, and the family were so terrified, they ran right through the walls, or tore open space in the walls of the grass hut. So here I am, okay, and I'm listening to the story, and I'll tell you how this is my own form of cardiac disease in singing the song of Jesus, because what happened to me is parallel to what happened to Mary and Martha at the tomb of their brother Lazarus. I'll explain in a minute. But here was my first question. Is she still alive? Yes. Can I go somewhere in Nepal and meet her? Sure. What's she doing? Thinking, is she barely alive or is she really alive? And you know what they said? She serves tea every Sunday at our little fellowship. And I went home and I thought, what is happening in me? When I heard that story, the first thing I thought about is, how am I going to explain this in a way to my friends and my community that they're actually going to believe instead of doubt? Come on. Maybe she was unconscious, in a coma. And you know what God began to reveal to me, and he actually revealed this in 1993 when I was in Argentina witnessing things with my eyes that I did not believe that theologically could happen. It's a very interesting experience when you see something you don't believe, but it's real. And the pastor who was leading this revival prayed for the small group of us. There were 6 of us as pastors. And the guy came to me first. And I thought, no, don't pray for me first. Start at the other end of the line. He comes to me, and he's about as far away from me as I am to you. And he just holds out his hand. He didn't touch me. He didn't even come close. And he prayed in Spanish, "I know si," and "por favor," and maybe 2 or 3 other words. And he prayed for me in Spanish, and I fell over like a log, just boom, on the floor. And the other guys are looking at me, and I'm thinking, this can't be happening. I don't believe this. This is not real. And I tried to get up, and I couldn't. And it's one of the few times I have heard the audible voice of God speak to me and said, "Paul, I'm offending your mind to get through to your heart." And I would say since that year, God has been continually offending my mind to get through to my heart. I'm just saying to you that sometimes singing the song of Jesus is blocked by things we're not even aware of. And I began to learn, and I'm still learning, that many of the things I have studied and understood to be truth are not the whole story. And that God is far beyond what I understand. So here's the story of John 11, and this is the story of teaching Martha and Mary to sing the Jesus song. because they're going to stand in front of another tomb very soon, not just the tomb of their brother. So they send messengers to Jesus. Mary and Martha want you to know your friend Lazarus is dying. And he sends a word back. We don't know if the word got back, but he sends a word back and says, this sickness will not lead to death. 4 days later, he's walking, he's approaching the village of Bethany, and word is brought to him that Lazarus is dead, died 4 days ago. And so there's this immediate disconnect. Jesus, what did you say? And instead of confronting Jesus with those words, both Mary and Martha separately say the same thing as the story is recorded in John 11. If only you had been here. How many times have you and I experienced that same thought? Jesus, if only you had been here. If only you had heard our prayer, because obviously you didn't. If only this accident had never happened. If only this defect or lack of full function or stolen blessing or shameful thing or, I mean, the list is endless, isn't it? If only. Where were you? Where were you? And the scripture says that Jesus came to the tomb deeply disturbed in his soul, and he said, roll the stone away. And Martha, I began to see, did exactly the same thing that I did. She gave Jesus, the Lord of creation, in whom all things hold together, she gave him a lesson in the biological reality of decomposition. Think about that. Jesus, there's something you don't understand, that after an unembalmed body is dead in a tomb for 4 days, that is not a pleasant sight. And if we roll the stone away, there is a smell that will come out. It will not only be bad, it will stick to your clothing. That's really the force of the text. And you step back and you think, hold it, Martha, this is Jesus. When he says roll the stone away, roll the stone away. And you know, the Holy Spirit just blocked me at that point and said, Paul, don't you do the same. Don't you try and explain things based on what you understand. I had to face the fact, especially over the last 8 years, that I had educated myself out of the reality of the supernatural. I was anchored in my need to understand. Deep down within, the Lord began to help me see that I fundamentally saw myself too smart and too advanced to really believe all the stories that we hear month after month, even week after week. This is my version of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Functionally, I was living only in the natural world while professing faith in the supernatural world. And in 1993, that got shattered. And it has been and continues to be a long journey for me to do what Jesus said to Martha and Mary as they came and joined him at the tomb. If you believe, you will see. Not if you see, you will believe. I have become a victim of my culture, whose one of the cultural mantras we live with is seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. It functions deep within us. I'm at the front of the line. And Jesus did not say that. He didn't say, when you see Lazarus, your brother, walk out of the tomb, you will believe in a way that you don't now. Yes, they will. But that's not what he said. If you believe, you actually will see. Meaning, you will trust the purpose of the Father's kingdom in my life and soon in your own. How do we know the sisters made the transition? They rolled the stone away from the tomb. Did they do it on their own? Not a chance. I've been in front of stone tombs and seen the stones that they use to seal them, and they're meant to be sealed so that one or two people cannot move them, men or women. So how did they get that stone moved? They got it moved because they had a community around them. And they said, come, help us. And so even though the story doesn't indicate it, we know it as a physical reality. Their life group rolled the stone away. And I felt the Lord say, Paul, as you learn to believe before you see, then you will understand and participate in and live your life in a different way in the context of community. Because here is the power of the Jesus song. Every one of us should either be asking for help to roll the stone away that covers our decomposition, to enable the song of Jesus to rise up, who he is, what he has accomplished, and where he is now. So we should either be asking for help to roll a stone away, or we should be helping others move stones. And those are the kinds of stones that you cannot move yourself. Everything got reversed when Lazarus came out. And this time, Jesus said to the group, unwrap him. That smell that you are so repelled by is only on the clothing. Go unwrap him, because inside is a man who is living brand new. I've breathed into him. If you believe, you will see that. And they unwrapped him. Not more than a year and a half later, they were standing at the foot of the cross. This Jesus, who let go of glory, he took on the very essence of being a servant to all. He loved and was rejected and suffered a horrible death. And they're standing at the foot of the cross in despair. His body was taken into a tomb. And Mary Magdalene was in the garden when she heard a voice. And she turned, thinking it was the gardener or the caretaker of the tomb, of that whole area. Do you know where they have laid him? And she heard only one name in response, Mary. And she knew. This Jesus is alive. The humiliation of the cross reversed forever by the resurrection. And the tomb, any stone, is now the place of revelation. And what does revelation do? It enables us to believe before we see. And when we walk in that kind of understanding of what it means and practice of what it means to live as a believer, the song of Jesus, the Jesus song, rises up in us and we worship. We don't wait for Sunday morning. We worship all day. Do you know one of the most funny commercials, but most popular commercials right now on TV? I forget. I think it has something to do with banking. I've even forgotten. But it's this young woman with headphones on, and she's singing out of tune half the time, just spinning around through so many different scenarios during her day. That's it. I thought, oh, Lord, what a great illustration of what authentic worship is, as the Jesus song just rises up in us. It opens our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and it transforms us. I've asked Julia to sing one of my favorite songs these days by Lauren Daigle called How Can It Be? This is another version of the Jesus song. Can I read the words for you? And I think, Julia, we have it on the screen. I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, of what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. But you plead my cause. You right my wrongs. You break my chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? How can it be?